about the first. I'm 66 years old. I hope I don't look that old, do I? My beard makes me look that old. In a younger day, we have some young people among us. In a younger day, I would have jumped in the car, fired it up, and said, hey, the weather doesn't apply to me. I've seen cars overturned on North Valley Road in weather that I didn't think was threatening. I saw a van overturned in a short stretch of road in the shade. And so I did what I thought would be the wise thing that day and deferred. Well, as it turned out, it was almost balmy. I mean, not balmy. Do you remember, Bruce? It wasn't balmy, but it was probably, I kind of felt like a sissy. But we did the wise thing, and so maybe that's a sign of age. I don't know. Maybe it's a sign of maturity. What do you think? Huh?
We'll go with that. Yeah.
I like that.
How about old age?
Yeah. So we deferred that day. I had prepared to speak that day on peace. And it would have been shortly after Christmas time, as you recall, a week or 8 days maybe. I was in a situation where I was, talk to some of the preachers and the Bible teachers and the profs around here. How do you prepare for a message? Well, you need to be Spirit-led. That goes without saying, right? What would the Spirit have me share? What would the Spirit have me study in preparation to share with you? I'm going to be transparent enough to say I desperately needed some peace. I needed peace that day. And I think we all do. But particularly that day, that period in the academic, and frankly, I'm happy to enjoy peace throughout the rest of the remaining academic year, you know. And I thought to myself, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Now that's a recognizable, what is that, an axiom? Is that we all recognize it as a Christmas message, traditional Christmas refrain. It's in a lot of our Christmas songs. I heard the bells on Christmas Day, Christmas Carol, familiar, written by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. We don't know whether he was a believer or not. But this is a song that I'm convinced Christians can sing if they adjust their thinking to what is being said. Now, we have to be careful because this song sort of harks to a time of peace on earth. We're not looking for peace on earth the way many people think we are. However, there is peace available. And there will eventually be peace on this, maybe sooner than a lot of people think. So, I heard the bells on Christmas Day, the old familiar carol sway, wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And one of the verses goes, and in despair, and he's contemplating peace at a time during which there is no peace. This was written about the time of the Civil War, during the Civil War, as a matter of fact. And he had a son who was an officer in one of the armies. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. Hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And the last verse goes this way. Yet pealed the bells more loud and deep. This is a thrilling refrain. Listen, God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong will fail, the right prevail. Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. kind of simplistic and easy for writers to write in that vein when there's war going on. James Russell Lowell wrote a song about God being in the margins, stage, off stage, watching over his own. And that was written to try to encourage people not to support a war that was being contemplated. But those are profound words. Glory to God in the highest. This is Luke 2 verses, actually Luke 2:14. The context goes like this. You'll recognize. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and not singing, but saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. That's the Authorized Version. That's the King James. Probably not the best translation. We're going to suggest to you that this should probably be translated peace toward men of goodwill, peace toward men with whom he is well pleased. So the question, are we guaranteed peace on earth? Is this something we ought to contemplate? Is there peace at all? Been watching the news, you two? You watch the news? You don't watch the news, do you? I'm a news junkie. I would watch the news 24/7 while I have to stop to sleep. But I'm a news junkie and I catch headlines. We don't even have a TV, so I get them on my computer and various other things. Is there peace today? Has there been peace over the last 14 days? Has there been peace over the last month? We're not going to get political here. We're not here to discourse politically, but doesn't matter who you voted for. We're kind of looking for something that's elusive. I mean, there's not a lot of peace right now, right? People marching for one cause, and the next weekend, people marching for the other end of the political spectrum. And we're going to be careful not to get political here. That's not our purpose. But to measure the rhetoric, peace is an elusive commodity. Widely heralded, almost universally recognized in the civilized world, it is the message of Christianity. Or is it? Peace and love, right? I grew up in a generation when peace and love was the mantra. It was in the Bay Area, as a matter of fact, when some of the rest of you were peace and love. We're going to organize the message around 3 points today, make 3 points of emphasis. Peace is a comprehensive biblical theme. And we can't be as comprehensive as I meant to be. I have a sickness. I overprepare, and I will not keep you here longer than Dale did this morning. I will try to get past my first point in all seriousness. We're going to organize this around three fairly direct ideas concerning peace. 3 points. Peace with God. We'll make a comment about that preposition. Peace with God. Peace from God. And then peace, actually, the God of peace. He is the God of peace. And that's a biblical phrase. That's a biblical ascription to God. He is the God of peace, in whom peace is sourced. So then we're going to ask three introductory questions, kind of rhetorical questions. Don't expect you to answer them or have an answer right away. But we'll circle back around in the conclusion to these questions and give you provide some answers that by that time I think you will have come to already. And as we begin, I'm going to read an introductory paragraph here from something I wrote for publication back in, I think, 2005, about this time, entitled Peace. Sometimes it's easier to describe an idea in terms of its opposite. For example, darkness. Anyone who's ever been dazzled by bright light quickly understands an explanation of darkness as what? The absence of light. Other examples might include noise, quiet, heat, cold, sweet, to the taste or bitter. Peace may be such an idea. No one need be surprised to discover the following dictionary entries for peace. Freedom from civil clamor. Scarce commodity today. Absence of hostility between individuals or nations. As a spiritual quality or condition, peace might be described as freedom from disquieting or oppressive thoughts or emotions. Now remember, this came from an English dictionary, not from a theological dictionary or lexicon. Not bad. Absence of activity and noise. Peace. Some dictionaries correctly mention as a reference point for mention God as a reference point for lasting peace, and no wonder. For Scripture has much to say about peace, as well as a theologically opposing idea, enmity. So we'll establish a little bit of counterpoint there between peace and enmity. The Greek word irene, used by Luke and occurring about 92 times in the New Testament, is the following range of meaning. Irene is the word that's commonly translated peace. Now, little word of explanation. For those of you who may be new here, we're going to make some reference to the original languages. Don't be burdened by that, and we'll not get overly technical. We'll do our best not to be overly technical. You don't need to remember these language technicalities. I'm going to try to summarize my points here so that you'll have something to take away that will not depend on your technical knowledge of the language. Okay? The word translated peace occurs about 92 times in the New Testament. And among these, one of the Greek lexicographers says, a state of national tranquility. You recognize that already. Exemption from rage or havoc of war. Peace between individuals. Harmony, concord, peace. Security, safety, prosperity. Now, those are ideas that you're already familiar with because we read you some definition earlier. Have we been promised peace on earth? Some of you are already shaking your heads. Is peace on earth even realistic? I don't want to sound too cynical, but something's going to have to change, I think, if we would reasonably expect peace in the next week. What would it take to even recognize or realize peace on earth, let alone goodwill towards men? Three introductory questions, more or less rhetorical questions. And we'll begin, organize, as I've said, the message around 3 points, and we'll circle back around to this. I told you we're going to contemplate 3-pointed realities and develop them from Scripture. Peace with God. Peace is a biblical theme. How appropriate that Christians would gather today to contemplate what Scripture says about peace. Listen to Paul. Point number one. Listen to Paul in Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified, and we're going to say declared righteous, having been declared righteous out of faith or by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close up our Bibles and go home. We've got peace. We're not looking for peace. We've got it. Now wait. The provision here is those who have been justified. Those who have met the Lord at the cross, those who have believed the gospel, those who have been justified, technical phrase, but it's a good one. Those who have been declared righteous by God. Paul, Romans 5 verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So for you and I, those of you who are believers, this is a reality. Now, Bruce, I'm going to get my homiletics prof tells me I need to be careful about this, but I know you well enough. I'm going to ask you, have you experienced peace at every moment this last week, yes or no? Bruce says no. Bruce does not have peace with God. Wait a minute, that may not be quite what you're saying. Fair to say, though, that that may not have been your practical experience. At every moment throughout this last week, 10 days, this last month, I was transparent enough in introduction to say to you, I don't experience peace. Haven't at every waking moment. Yet this text says that I have peace with God. I'm going to make a little technical point. The with there is literally a word which means facing. Facing. There's some young people in our seating today. Now, I'm not going to ask you, but you've probably been in a scrap or two. I think I remember one or two, 60 plus years ago. Young people find things to scrap about. Typically, you're facing each other when you're scrapping, right? Peace facing God. There is going to be, it's clearly implicit in this language, a time when it will be appropriate for every one of us to be confronted, to be faced with God. For the believer, for the one who's been justified, that moment involves peace. For the unbeliever, there is no peace. In the words of the poet, there is no peace on earth. There is no peace at all facing God. This text says, therefore, Romans 5:1, being justified, having been justified, we have peace with God, facing God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, there's provisional peace. It belongs to us. The rub may be, how do we access that? How do we experience that? And as we go on here, we're going to contemplate peace from God, and the emphasis will be peace from God in practical daily living. How do I get in my practical experience the peace that may at times be elusive? The peace that Bruce was candid enough to say hasn't been his moment-by-moment experience necessarily. Thanks for being so candid. Most of us would probably be right there. We have peace with God, facing God. Now listen to point B here. Romans 5, verse 10. We have peace facing God through our Lord Jesus Christ. For, jump down to verse 10, if when we were, now I said earlier, this peace idea is going to involve contemplation of the idea of enmity. For when we were, if when we were enemies, and the word enemy there involves the idea of hatred. Frequently in scripture, when the scripture mentions that folks were God haters, it's this word, it's enmity, enmity. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled, and that word really means peace, made peace. We were, having been diametrically opposed, we were, look, God can now treat us as friends. God can now treat us as friends. He is so disposed to us because of the cross work of Christ to treat the sinner as a friend. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved through his life. Saved. That's a biblical term, right? This really contemplates future salvation. We will be, having been reconciled, we will be saved through his life. We will experience future salvation. We will. There will be a finish point to our salvation. There will be a new body. There will be a time when conflict will be resolved All of this will be taken care of. Why? By the life that Christ is living right now at the right hand. Able and willing to provide peace right now. Peace with God. Peace facing God. We were enemies. Having been reconciled by the cross, by the death of his son, we shall be saved. We shall be saved. Future tense. So the salvation that you experienced at a moment in time, having believed the gospel, which salvation is a continual reality right now, will have an ending point, a blessed ending point, when all the benefits will be applied. Peace with God, peace facing God. Then we contemplate peace from God. Peace from God. Well, so Dan, you said so far, if we've been justified, we have peace right now. But if we're candid, we're going to acknowledge, and you have acknowledged, Dan, that you don't always experience peace. You've been well taught here, and you understand positional truth. There is something in the mind of God that is very true about you, and it is not theoretical. It is reality. You have been identified with Jesus Christ at the right hand in a position of privilege, where all blessings apply. And you understand that if you are to experience those blessings in your daily lives, you're going to have to reckon yourself dead to sin, as Professor Spurbeck said this morning. You're going to have to get your mind in the heavenlies, as was alluded by Don and also by Dale earlier. You're going to have to get your mind in a place where you contemplate that reality. So Dan, you said we have peace because we've been justified, but it may be a little bit elusive to experience that peace from God. Listen. Jesus in John 14:27, we'll develop this. Peace this is in the upper room just hours before he went to the cross. Peace I leave, I am leaving with you. My peace I am giving unto you. Not as the world giveth. So folks, I'm not so concerned about a peace treaty that may be struck with Western Europe or Eastern Europe or some other country. This is peace of which the world doesn't really know. My peace I'm leaving with you, my peace I'm giving to you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Then he says, let not your heart be troubled, terasso, it's the word for stir up, to rail. If you stuck your hand in a bath or a sink that's filling with water and swished it around like that, stir it up. Let not your heart be stirred like that. Neither let it be afraid or timid. And by the way, the word timid here is the word that Paul uses with Timothy when he says, God has not given us a spirit of fear. He hasn't given us a spirit of timidity. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Peace I leave with you, my peace I'm giving you. I want you to hang on to something. We'll go back and resolve an issue here. This is a few hours before he went to the cross. And I want you to pay careful attention to the fact. Not once does he say, peace is yours. Why is that important? Peace, I'm leaving with you. I'm going away. You guys haven't grasped it yet, but I'm going to the cross. It's going to shock you, even though I've hinted at it numerous times. My peace I'm giving to you. Are you leaving? Yes, I'm leaving. And again, you haven't grasped it yet, to his disciples. Notice he didn't say peace the Lord. The way Paul says, grace and peace are yours. We'll come back to that. Hang on to it. Listen to Paul in 1 Thessalonians 1:1. We've noted that there is a peace provided by God the Son. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 1:1, and it'll be repeated very, very similarly in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 2. Listen to this. He introduces himself and the ones with him, and then he says to the church in Thessalonica, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know why it startled me, but it did. When a good friend drew to my attention that one of the things, one of the fundamental things, and by the way, this young church, one of the first churches to whom Paul ministered, very early in his public apostolic ministry. There are a lot of things he covered in the Thessalonian epistles, these two epistles, among them positional truth. And he tells them, both in 1 Thessalonians and in 2 Thessalonians, both of these two epistles, that peace comes from the Father. Now, we're not going to say that. We're not going to suggest that there is no peace to be had from the Son, nor will we suggest that there is no peace to be had from the Spirit. Comfort, encouragement comes directly from the Spirit. But understand this, saint. In John chapter 14, verse 20, Jesus enumerates three relationships, and I'm afraid we gloss over one of them. I am in the Father, Jesus says, and you are in me, and I am in you. Three relationships, not two, three. And the first one is Jesus is in the Father. What belongs to Jesus belongs to the Father. The Father participates in the ministry of the Son to the saints. The Spirit participates in the ministry of the Son to the saints. And here, very, very explicitly. Do I need to say very explicitly? Probably don't need to say very, very explicitly. Just really pointed. Can't miss it. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to 2 Thessalonians 1:2. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll move quickly, but know this. This is a favorite assertion of Paul's. Romans chapter 1 verse 7. To all that be in Rome, this is the church in Rome, beloved of God, called saints, not called to be saints, but called saints. Saints are called ones. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace from God, or peace from God the Father. Peace from God for, forgive me Bruce, for Bruce last week. For me. Last December. For you. Today. Tomorrow. Whether or not the rest of the cabinet appointees get confirmed, whether or not there is agreement about the candidate for the Supreme Court, whether or not there's a treaty struck with so-and-so, peace for you in everything you do, available from the Godhead, and very explicitly from the Father, because you're related to the Father, because you're a born one, because you're born out of God, because you have a Father-Son relationship to God Most High, peace is yours, unruffledness of mind, if you please. Now, wait a minute. Unruffledness of mind, peace. Unruffledness of mind. This is a spiritual issue. We're going to see later on Galatians chapter 5. This is one of the ninefold fruit, singular, of the Spirit. Peace. I wonder what's in that for my soul. I wonder what's in that for my emotions. Because I needed peace. And I'm afraid too much of it last December was I needed peace in my soul. I needed my emotions calmed down. I knew about my position, but I needed some tranquility. I needed some dissolution of anxiety. We'll talk about that. I submit to you, if I don't make the point explicitly, if I forget to do it, there is no peace for your emotional trouble, the stirring up, the roiling. And remember that this word terasso describes in the human nature of the Lord Jesus during his earthly ministry. He was troubled at one point in spirit. He was also troubled in his emotions. Wouldn't you have been? There is no peace for your emotional anxiety if you do not have peace in your spirit, which is rightly related to God. So peace from God will first influence your spirit. An unruffledness of mind. Let's play some car keys this morning. Supposed to preach at Valley. Wow. Boy, Dale will be starting here in just about an hour. I've got about an hour to get there. Didn't find my car keys. I was icy calm, don't you know? Not. Did you know where your car keys were this morning when you got up? Did you drive today? Yeah. You driving yet? Okay. How do you decide which one's going to drive? Draw straws? You're the oldest, right? Did you find your car keys at first glance? I mean, they're right where you put them, right? My car keys were right where I put them. I just forgot where I put them. They're still there, safe. I forgot where I put them. Man. Oh, man. Going to Valley and preach on peace. And I'm anxious because I can't find my car keys. Now, pretty, you know, relatively insignificant, maybe. Poor gal here is visiting us today. Who is this guy? What is he doing? I live in Salem. I drive out here every 4 days a week, and I didn't drive out here on the first because I was afraid I might tip my car over. Just kidding. I was trying to be cautious. But anyway, anxiety. And was that? I don't know. I wasn't thinking a lot. Is this in my emotions? Is this my spirit? I was anxious. Couldn't find the key. Never did find them. Texted my wife. Took the wagon. I couldn't find my key. Said, oh, I'll look for him. She had restless leg syndrome. That's why she's not with us today. But anyway, anxiety. There is no peace for your troubled emotions. And I'm not making light of anything that you may be experiencing privately or otherwise. But the resolution for that is to know the one from whom peace is available. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit, we're going to say from the Spirit. We're looking at verses 25 and 22 and 23. There is an itemized list here of the working, the energizing from the flesh. And then you have this list, 22 and 23, Galatians. But the fruit from the Spirit is, now listen, we mentioned earlier, ninefold fruit, singular, not fruits, not nine fruits, but ninefold fruit, singular. If God the Spirit is having freedom with you, if you are being led, some degree of all of these ought to be manifest. Do not expect that you will, don't expect to see love, sacrificial love. The fruit from the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is not even any quality of love. Don't expect to see love just gushing. A lot of times you can't identify it. But don't expect it to, where it's very conspicuously manifest, if there's no and never any gentleness. Now, I'm not going to tell you that it's impossible to demonstrate this kind of love and sometimes not be gentle. But folks, don't work on one of these at a time. I mean, this is the ninefold fruit of the Spirit. If God the Spirit is having the freedom with you that he is meant to have, these things all ought to be in evidence. We're going to look at 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and I believe the impact of 1 Thessalonians 5:23 is the whole person. All of these things. ought to be manifest. Fruit, peace from God. The fruit from God the Spirit involves peace. How would you demonstrate peace unless you got it from the one in whom peace is sourced? 2 Peter 1 verse 4. I'm picking this up in a sort of an isolated context. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Now here's my point. That by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. This is a nature, a quality of a nature that the believer gets from God. Here's the point. If the grace gifts of the Spirit, which characterize godliness, the resurrection life of Christ that is available to you to live out, if godliness is available to you, there's no godliness available to you unless you're godly. And how would you be godly unless you had a quality of the nature of God? You're human. I would expect a quality of humanness to be evident. It's going to be difficult to prove that you're human if I don't see some humanity. You can't be godly without having godliness in you. And it's a part of a quality of the nature you got when you got saved. If you are going to be able to direct peace at circumstances, it will be the result of you experiencing the peace that Bruce and I have agreed about, and others, your hands are up, I mean metaphorically. Peace from God is peace from the Spirit right now for present tense living. Ninefold fruit of the Spirit involves peace. Moving on. Philippians 4 verses 6 and 7. We're still talking about peace from God. Philippians 4 verses 6 and 7. Common. I shouldn't say that. I shouldn't say it that way. That tends to even just by inflection demean it. Very recognizable text of scripture. Philippians 4 verses 6 and 7. Listen. Be careful, and I don't know why I even translate that careful. It's really the word for anxiety. It's the verb form of the word for anxiety. Be anxious. We've talked about anxiety so far. Be anxious for nothing. This speaks to me. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by worshipful prayer and supplication. Supplication is the prayer where you cry out for help, not even knowing what to pray for. By worshipful prayer and supplication with, I'm gonna say, well-graced thanksgiving. I don't think this is possible for you to express without understanding grace. With thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and here's the promise. And the peace from the God. This is a specific component of peace. From the Father, the God, the one surpassing all understanding, the peace surpassing all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds. The word for guard there, picture a military phalanx. Picture a military guard surrounding so that nothing can penetrate. The peace surpassing all understanding shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Remember we said, when you got saved, you became identified with the risen, glorified Christ who is presently seated at the right hand. When your mind is there, the things that belong there are yours to enjoy. When our minds are there, when we contemplate that position, this peace is available. The peace from God, the one surpassing all the... Boy, could have used a little of that this morning at 10 minutes to 10. Oh, the Lord's not. The Lord's not interested in keys. Is he? The Lord's not interested in
the little details. Is he? I don't want to be silly about this. But the Lord knows what troubles you. And the Lord knows what distracts you. very, very effectively.
And maybe on this day, you shouldn't be so distracted. Maybe it's a sissy little thing. But the Lord knows. Be anxious for nothing. Can you commit those little things to Him? Boy, I certainly did this morning. I said, help me find those keys if I need to find them. And decided fairly quickly, you know what, I can drive the other car. Not prepared to drive it, need to stop the gas up, but go the other car. Be careful for nothing. Learn to live so that... Do you know people who easily say, I didn't feel led? I didn't feel led. They don't have to give a lengthy explanation. They're saying, why we did or didn't do something. I did feel led. When you're led by the Spirit, this kind of movement, so to speak, ought to be normal. This is normal Christianity. This is not crisis Christianity. This is normal Christianity. Some people ought to be smiling. Some people are smiling. This is normal Christianity. You know what? The things that troubled me last December might not have troubled Drew. They might not have troubled Dan. They might not have troubled you. What's your name again?
Connie.
Connie. Nice to meet you, by the way. Nice to meet you. They might not have troubled Dale. Troubled him. And I may never feel good about explaining what some of those things are to you. And you don't need to tell me what it is that troubles you. But the Lord knows. There is peace available to you, saint. If you have peace facing God, there is peace available to you to live the Christian life. Let's contemplate the God of peace, the God in whom peace is sourced. The God of peace, it occurs, that phrase occurs numerous times. It's popular with Paul. One time he says, the Lord of peace. And in that case, I think he's talking about the Lord Jesus, second person of the Trinity, who is God from eternity past and now, even though he is fully God and fully man, one person at the right hand, glorified, he is God. Second person, so is the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, listen. And the very God, this is, remember, this is to the church in Thessalonica. This is to that young church to whom Paul wow. This is the most explicit text we're going to read on tripartite humanity. If you had one text, you could prove it from this text. Listen. And the very God of peace sanctify you, that's set apart, and we believe in this case it means really set apart for holy use. Set you apart wholly, that's entirely. He uses this word twice in the verse with a little shade of different emphasis. One's an adjective, one's an adverb. But the God of peace sets you apart. Now I'm going to suggest the idea here is in every part. Now the God of peace, Paul is commending, sets you apart for holiness, for holy use in every part. Every what part? What parts? Well, listen as we go on. Set you apart, and I pray God your whole, with respect to every part, spirit and soul and body. Now, I'll make a suggestion to you. If you make notes in your Bible, what I do in my English Bible, typically, I put a little asterisk to remind me that there's an article, there's a definite article. It wasn't translated here. Here's the way it would sound, something like this, if it were translated. And it would be awkward in English. And the very God of peace set you apart wholly with respect to every part. And I pray God, your whole, the spirit, the soul, the body. Kind of awkward, right? We don't do that. The spirit, the soul, the body. Here's what you can prove from this text if you are willing to let the Greek say exactly what it means. There is a specific spirit, a specific soul, a specific body when you contemplate Bruce's tripartite humanity. And I have tried to discipline myself by when I refer to humanity, tripartite humanity. That makes that eliminates any question. Tripartite humanity. There's a notion being taught today and has been for years, has been for decades and even centuries, that man is dichotomous, two parts, that the immaterial part of man, the soul and the spirit, are really kind of washed together into the same. That's just a kind of a literary way of describing that part of you that's immaterial. Scripture is explicit, and particularly so in this verse. There is a soul, and there is, as distinct from the soul, a spirit. And the same thing is true in Hebrews chapter 4 and various other texts we could use to illustrate. Here's the point. It is the God of peace, Paul implores, to set you apart. In your spirit, in your soul, in your body. I believe the reason he does it this way is because he contemplates that you will cooperate with the Spirit of God as he sets you apart, sanctifies you with respect to your whole person. And because of the mood here, something that comes from the Greek construction, there's no question about the fact that when we get to heaven, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing will be, because we'll have, our spirits have been regenerated, right? You've been made new in your spirit. You're waiting for the benefit of the finished work of Christ to be applied to your body. Now, I don't know if you thought about that, but I don't feel too pretty good in my physical body. I'm 66 years old. I used to be a good athlete. I used to be, my wife tells me I used to be handsome. My wife tells me I'm still handsome. But I used to be, it was more convincing to me back then. And in various other, I'm falling apart. The benefit of the finished work of Christ has not yet been realized in my physical body, but it will. We read something earlier that the life, the very life, the existence, the ministry of Jesus Christ at the right hand is guaranteeing my future salvation. So the good work that's been done in my spirit regenerating me, it's going to have a beneficial impact on my spirit, on my soul, and on my body. I don't want it to look like it looks pretty good. And so, I mean, a lot of you look good now. If you would have peace in practical daily living, it is because you have peace with the God of peace. And it is because you are taking advantage of the peace that's available to you from God. I pray the God of peace sanctify you wholly, sanctify you in spirit, soul, and body, that they be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's more we could say about the term blameless. I started to say earlier that this is an optative mood, and all you need to understand by that is you kind of might expect Paul to say, well, I don't need to pray that might happen. The optative mood is removed from reality. I'm not going to pray that might happen because I know it will happen. Well, he does know it will happen. The reason I think he discusses it as a possibility, not certainty, is because he's talking about right now. He's talking about the sanctifying work of God that is supposed to have some evidence right now. And I think it's supposed to impact your soul and your spirit and your body, even though they haven't yet been cleaned up. The God of peace. I'm going to move quickly here. You've got the God of peace in Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Now, it doesn't say so in the text, but I believe Paul probably wrote this. Now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal. Notice we change everlasting to eternal there. Make you well adjusted, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, the will specifically. What is the will of God? Great study in scripture. The will of God for you. Working in you that which is well pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Then Romans 16, 20, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet and shortly. Wow. What a great notion. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. The point I want to make, or I want to emphasize a point from these last several references here. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 11. And I'll pick this up probably in verse 6. We want to shorten this up a little bit for the time. Verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your, now the word care there, you remember in Philippians 4, I said be careful for nothing. The word care here in the Petrina passage is the same word. Casting all your anxiety. This is, be careful not to hear me say something I'm not saying. I'm not denigrating the emotions, but this is an emotional term. We need our emotions. Listen, if you take nothing from this message today, remember, you are tripartite. You are comprised of spirit, soul, and body. There is a provision for every one of these parts, essential parts of your humanity. And they are not so distinctly separate that you can just kind of do this and say, well, this is my soul, this is my spirit, and this is my body. Chop off your hand while you're studying for a math final. How are you thinking now? Not with your head. You're probably thinking with that. You know. If you can do anything with clarity of mind after someone's chopped off your hand, don't say that the mind has nothing to do with the body, or vice versa. Don't say that the soul has nothing to do with your mind. The soul influences your mind, the spirit influences your mind. God has regenerated your spirit. He's left the fixing of your soul to that future salvation point when your soul and your body are fixed. So what does that say? Well, I got this, man, I got this raging battle going on. Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. And there is a provision for victory because your spirit has been regenerated. And it doesn't involve kicking the soul to the curb. It doesn't involve subjugating the emotions, pretending like you don't even have them. If you are emotionless, there's something wrong with your humanity. The Lord didn't say excise the soul and push it over here till you get to glory. Just keep it in check and make sure it doesn't get to drive the bus. Casting all your, let's kind of enlarge this a little bit and say, emotional anxiety, soulish anxiety. Oh, wow. I thought Christianity was all about the spirit. I thought the spiritual life was all about the spirit. You know what? The spiritual life begins with the spirit. This signals conspicuously that the spiritual life makes provision, as taught by scripture, makes provision for the soul to be well managed. So it never gets out of control. Probably talking about myself, not knowing none of you wrestle with anything like that. Why are you smiling, Beth? Does your soul ever want to drive the bus, fly the airplane? Are there some days that we won't ask about the details, but are there some days when that's the battle? They used to say, don't feel like the Lone Ranger. People don't know who the Lone Ranger is anymore, but don't feel like the Lone Ranger. Scripture has made a provision for your soul not to disgrace your testimony, not to disgrace who you are. That will happen if you are letting the Lord, God the Spirit, have freedom
in your life.
If you're properly submitted, Dale talked about submission this morning, yielding, yieldedness. Casting all your emotional anxiety on him, for he careth for you. It matters to the Lord. That's a real good literal rendition of this. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, we are not afraid to say explicitly, we have an adversary. He is the anointed cherub. He is Satan. Don't be scared by this, but be sober. Don't be silly. Don't be foolish. Let your adversary, Satan, go sit on attack. Stronger than you are, any smarter than you are, and he's been watching humanity for thousands of years. Your adversary, Satan, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in you. How did he start this? Casting all your emotional anxiety. But the God of all grace, who hath called you unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect and... Well, there's a word I want to emphasize, and then we're done. We'll go to our conclusion. Strengthen and stabilize you. There is... I intended to distribute notes. My printer wouldn't... My computer wouldn't speak to my printer. There was no peace between my printer and my computer. The God of all grace strengthen and stabilize you. And we've made the point in earlier messages that the strengthening and stabilizing is a result of New Testament scripture. There is a provision to stabilize your soul, your emotions. And it's related to this whole peace concept. There's peace available for the one who knows God, for the one who has peace facing God. Let's look at our conclusion. So we're going to revisit these questions. Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among men who are well-pleasing. Peace among men who are well-pleasing. If you study that concept, study the word that's translated there, you're going to discover that this is exclusively people rightly related to God, people that are righteous, people that are saved, people that have a right relationship to God. Peace on earth among those rightly related to God. He hasn't promised peace between the United States and Russia. Not at all. He hasn't promised peace between ethnic groups. Not now. There's a time when the Prince of Peace will guarantee that. And will enforce it with a rod of iron, by the way. Why? Because it will need to be enforced with a rod of iron. Not with platitudes. That's a different message. Have we been promised peace on earth? Maybe not. Listen to Matthew 10:34. Think not that I am come. This is Jesus speaking. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace. Listen. I just wish we could love everybody. I don't mean why, but they don't know scripture. I just wish we could all get along. Rodney King, can we all get along? It's a great idea, but not without being right and related to God. It's not going to happen. I came not to bring peace, but a sword. And not so very many years after this, Matthew wrote this, swords. Swords in the Middle East. The city was ransacked and people were slaughtered. And not to bring peace, but a sword. Listen to the way Luke says this in a parallel passage. Use a different word. I came to bring, not to give peace on earth, I tell you, nay, but rather division. You know the word Luke uses for division here? It's the same word Mark used when he talked about the soldiers at the foot of the cross raining the garment of the Lord Jesus. Rending. To turn brother against brother and sister against sister. He didn't come to foment discord, but he did come to disseminate truth that would confront people where they live. And there is a decision to be made, people. Do you have peace facing God? Is there peace available for you in daily living? And are you accessing it? Are you enjoying it? didn't come to bring peace on earth, not yet, but he sure did come to bring peace in your position and in your daily experience. Is peace on earth even realistic? 1 Thessalonians 5. For when they shall say peace and safety, we think this is yet future. When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. What would it take? What would it take to have peace? Well, you guessed by now it would take being rightly related to God Most High. It would take being rightly related to the God of peace, the very God. That's what it is. These things I have spoken unto you that ye might have peace in me. Ye might have peace. I'm reading from John 16:33. In the world you shall have tribulation. God never promised you peace in and amongst the world. But he did promise you peace here when your mind is there. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. For I have, it's interesting, already overcome the world. John 16. Then I read earlier from Ephesians 2, he is our peace, who hath made both one, hath broken down the middle wall of partition. That's peace with God. Being rightly related to God. I said earlier, and I'm going to close with this.
Peace I'm giving to you, peace I am leaving to you. How does the world give?
Listen to what he said the first time he saw them after the resurrection. John 20, verses 19 through 21. And then 8 days later, John 20, verse 26. Peace be unto you. Your pastor has taught you well. But by the rules of Greek grammar, when you see that kind of a construction, you're entitled by the rules. But in fact, you must have it.
Said what he did not say
in John 16. Now, after he's risen out from among dead ones, peace is now. Peace is available. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the explicit clarity of it. Thank you for the patience of these people. Thank you for God the Spirit promised to teach us when we're faithful to the word. Use this to minister to the hearts and the lives of the people here.